Well, good morning. What a beautiful song. Amen. Speak, O Lord. That song is kind of new to us here at Grace Life, but it has been around. The Gettys have sung that song. They wrote that song. And it's been around for about 10 years, and it is a beautiful song. And we sing, music is marvelous, and we sing beautiful music here at Grace Life. Not only is it easy to sing, but it's doctrinally sound. And, you know, I don't know if you can identify with this or not, but sometimes these songs, because they're so easy to sing, it's easy to miss the meaning of what we're singing, right? I mean, somehow the words, they go through our windpipe and out our mouths and miss the brainstem in some way, and we just don't capture really what these words mean. Let me read some of the lyrics to you from Speak, O Lord. Just think about this for a moment. Speak, O Lord, as we come to you to receive the food of your holy word. This is a prayer request. Take your truth, plant it deep in us, shape and fashion us in your likeness. This is simply asking God to speak through his word, and by doing so, that he would take it in and allow it to shape and fashion our very lives. Continues, words of power that can never fail. Let their truth prevail over unbelief. Words of power. It's supernatural words. And because it can never fail, truth does indeed prevail. The truth of God's word. And that's what we want to speak on this morning. That's what we want to look at this morning. Its words are God's words. And they're supernatural. They're the very embodiment of God's verbal revelation to humankind. It's supernatural wisdom. If you turn back to 2 Peter chapter 1, I say turn back because Brian graciously read a few verses for us from there. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19. As I said, we sang Speak, O Lord, and that's because our God is a talking God. God's making himself known in his words. Think about this for a moment, just as we look at the whole scripture. It starts in creation, right? In creation, that itself is the product of God's speech. That's where it started. God making himself known in his words as he spoke it into existence in Genesis 1. And then we have Abraham. Abraham would have no clue where to go or even to leave his hometown of Ur if it weren't for the special revelation he received from God in Genesis 12. And then what about Moses? I mean, Moses comes up to a burning bush. And it says that this burning bush, yet it wasn't consumed. I mean, it just kept burning and burning. And God tells him to remove his sandals because he's on holy ground. And then proceeds, I guess we could say, gave him his mission for his life there in Exodus 3. And we see again and again in the Old Testament, the prophets, they carry the burden of the word of the Lord. The word of the Lord, and they're carrying it to the people of Israel. You see, verbal revelation from God is essential, but not just in the Old Testament, it's even in the New Testament, even in the case of the Lord Jesus. I mean, the Apostle John, he refers to Jesus as what in John 1? The Word, right? The Word, the fullest expression of the divine power and wisdom of God. Jesus Christ, the living Word. And then in Revelation 19, all the way at the end of our Bibles, Revelation 19, this same human author inspired by God, this same apostle calls him faithful and true. Faithful because every word is going to be kept. He is a promise keeper. And true because every word he speaks is truth. But John doesn't stop there. He says, and his name is the Word of God. Jesus Christ is God's final word to mankind. And the Bible is unique. It is holy. It is set apart. That's what holy means, in that it captures the revelation of God in written form. Again, that's what we want to explore, is this subject of wisdom, the wisdom of God. It's supernatural wisdom. It's the revealed and written word of God. And we want to look at this in greater detail this morning. Hopefully you're there. In 2 Peter, we're just going to land right here in verse 19. Appreciate Brian giving us some context to this verse in the time we have this morning. Here it is. So we have the prophetic word made more sure, to which you would do well to pay attention, as to a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star arises in your hearts. And if you recall, Peter here, he has just finished in verse 18, verse prior, making reference to his presence on the Mount of Transfiguration. That's in Matthew 17. This is where he's a witness, okay? He's a witness with James and John to the glory of God. And it's shining through the humanity of Christ. You needn't turn there, but Matthew 17, listen to these words. Jesus took with him Peter and James and John, his brother, and led them up on a high mountain by themselves. He was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun. His garments became as white light. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with him. Continues, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And behold, a voice of the cloud said, out of the cloud said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." This is why Peter writes in verse 18 in the second epistle, "And we ourselves, we heard this utterance made from heaven, where we were with him, when we were with him on the holy mountain." Now follow me here in verse 19. He then says, "So we have the prophetic word made more sure." Peter, on the Mount of Transfiguration, he hears God say, "Behold my beloved Son." And then here he states that we have something, what? Far more sure. Far more sure than his experience of hearing the audible voice of the Word of God. And what is it? It's the written Word of God. It's a better source. It's supernatural wisdom. You see, what they had heard here in verse 18 on the Mount of Transfiguration was God confirming his word to the Old Testament prophets. This New Testament truth, which obviously is in our possession this morning, of Christ being that Son, God's Son, is the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies. There's a relationship between the old and the new, not a collection of fragments. Peter here, he's emphasizing the value of Scripture. In its context here, he's referring to the Old Testament, but in the context of all Scripture, it is all Scripture, the old and the new, the value of the old and the new. This morning, if you're taking notes, my plan is to give you a bunch of R's, words that begin with the letter R. I'm going to give you three here out of this passage. And the first one here is regard. Regard. In particular here, a regard for all Scripture. We're to have a regard for what Scripture says. And that's because what Scripture said, God said. What the prophets foretold, God first foretold. The product of the human authors in this book is really the revelation of the God who talks. And verse 21 reminds us of this, that men spoke from God as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. And what's interesting here is in verse 19 again, Peter uses the pronoun we, and he uses it in a universal sense. It's referring to all believers. All believers are to have this regard for this book that is supernatural. And this is why he even continues here and says, Peter says, to pay attention. Take note. King James says, take heed. I like that. Take heed. Not only are we to have a regard for what Scripture says, I mean, that's important. We need to pay attention. We need to take heed. This is the Word of God. It is supernatural wisdom. But here's your next R. We're to remind ourselves of its value. Remind ourselves of its value. Remind. And it is good to remind ourselves of what we possess in our hands this morning. Amen? It is the supernatural wisdom of God. It truly is. Last Sunday, Pastor Dave challenged us from Ephesians 4. And he was challenging us in part on the growth that we would have in wisdom. And he was not talking about intelligence. He was not talking about the knowledge of information, not furthering our education, not answering Jeopardy questions better, or actually providing those questions, right? Not increasing our IQ. That's not what he was talking about. That's human wisdom. It's focused on self. And think about this for a moment. Our advances in technology and communication are incredible just in the past couple of years. we have more means of helping each other, but we're not less selfish. We're selfish is what we are. And furthermore, man's wisdom, his knowledge is only of temporary use at best. And that's because, hear me on this, the more that man looks to himself, the more then he will depend on himself. And so his problems are going to increase. The more he looks to himself for wisdom, the more he depends on himself. And so his problems increase. It really is the difference between living a life in one's own strength and knowledge versus supernatural wisdom. I mean, supernatural wisdom is the only true wisdom that is satisfying. It has eternal worth, and it comes from God alone. That's why it's so satisfying. And it's received, by the way, most importantly, by faith alone. Supernatural wisdom, this kind of supernatural wisdom, the only supernatural wisdom in existence, begins with a supernatural birth, with the new birth. New birth is the life of God in the soul of a man, being what? Born from above, right? John chapter 3. He's born again. He's regenerated supernaturally. He's responded to the supernatural gospel, but it's only the beginning. It's only the beginning. Because when you possess that supernatural wisdom, then you should be able to practice it. And let me add here, being aware of God's existence, that's not sufficient. You can say, okay, I know that the Bible exists, but it must involve a relationship. It must involve faith. It must involve love. It must involve obedience. And if we're to live for the glory of God, we're going to need something outside of ourselves to accomplish it. That individual must be filled with supernatural wisdom. And don't misunderstand me, please, this morning. Yes, the Holy Spirit is required, who's been put within us. As believers in Christ, we have received the Holy Spirit. We have God dwelling within us, if you can imagine that. But what I mean here this morning is the very Word of God. It's the very Word of God that needs to be in us. Listen to 2 Timothy 3:16. You know this verse. All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching. It's to teach, for reproof. It's to correct, for correction. It's to put us on the right path, for training in righteousness. It's to build us up together in that truth. The Bible, this book of supernatural wisdom, it's incredible. But we need to note here also that it didn't come to us in one download. We didn't just all of a sudden have it. It's incredible, and that's why we want to remind ourselves of its value. As I've said before, let's remind ourselves of how incredible this supernatural wisdom really is. 66 books. 66 books, 40 different authors, written on 3 different continents, in 3 different languages. Over a period of 1,600 years, by men of all walks of life, we had kings, we had statesmen, we had fishermen, we have a tax collector, we have a former Pharisee. There are 1,189 chapters in your possession, in one book. See if I can break this down further. 41,173 verses, and over 775,000 words, depending on your translation. And it all comes together. It all comes together supernaturally. Supernatural wisdom. As if it were one book by one author with one plan of salvation. One way. One truth. One future for one's glory. This supernatural book of wisdom holds within its pages cultures. It has languages, historical events. And these are all granted human dimensions that are there. This is the word of human beings that were breathtakingly inspired by the Holy Spirit. And so we know this to be the word of God. In much the same way, we could use an illustration dealing with Jesus Christ. There's a parallel that can be seen here with the incarnation. I mean, the eternal Son, he became incarnate in history. Incarnate, okay? He was embodied in flesh. Two natures, one person. Now, Jesus Christ can't be perceived or truly believed if his deity or his humanity is denied. then he's not the Jesus of the Bible. Then he's not truly the Son of God. In some way, you've adjusted the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the Bible's the same. It's both divine and it's human in its origin. It is God's revelation, but it's also a human record. I need to be careful here not to push this illustration too far. I think it's hard to find a perfect illustration, and that is that unlike the Son of God, the Bible is not to be worshipped. Let's just be clear. We don't worship the Bible. But both are seen and named as the light that shines in a dark place. Notice Peter here. He likens this supernatural wisdom to that of a lantern that gives light to a dark world. He writes, as to a lamp shining in a dark place. That's because this is sun-centered revelation. Sun, S-O-N. And John 1:5 tells us it shines in the darkness. But sadly, today we see there are so many who deny this supernatural wisdom. John 1:5 continues, the darkness did not comprehend it. They didn't understand it. And what's worse, in John 3:19, he says that men love the darkness rather than the light. And furthermore, there will be a glorious day. We were just singing about it. And the Lord's going to return. The day dawns and the morning star arises. And the morning star here is a beautiful reference. It means light bringer. It traditionally was used of Venus when the sun would go down. Venus would reflect the sun's light. And so that was the light bringer. Here in verse 19, Peter's speaking of Christ. Christ will usher in the day that brings, that breaks through the darkness. And this will occur during his second advent. And that's your next R, return. Return, Jesus' return. We want to long for Jesus' return. The return of Christ is something that we should long for. Guys, Christ will come again. And he'll establish his kingdom. And he'll usher in a new heaven and a new earth. And there'll be no darkness. There'll be no more darkness. There'll be no doubt. There'll be no lack of discernment. Nothing but complete and utter fulfillment of this supernatural wisdom. But in the meantime, we live in darkness, don't we? We live in a world of darkness. Here in 1 Peter, these three R's remind us of this. Regard for what Scripture says, as when we see the value of Scripture, we recognize we're in a dark world. Remind ourselves of its value, because we see from it, its value is unlike anything else on the planet. And the return of Christ is something we should long for, because we long for that day when there will be no more darkness. And so it's this supernatural wisdom that we must regard and we must remind ourselves of, because it's the very Word of God that lights the way. It points to the Lord's return. But here's the problem. I present to you a problem. And the problem is that without this life-giving word and this light-giving word, we lose our way. There's no better illustration of this than in Psalm 119. If you would turn there, no secret, as you've looked at your bulletins, we're going to go there. Psalm 119. Verses 105 through 112. Psalm 119. Not only does Peter speak of this light, but the psalmist does as well. You're turning to the 14th stanza of Psalm 119. There are 22 of them. This is a very long psalm. Each of those stanzas have 8 verses, and that psalm is 176 verses long. I have no plan to read that or go through it in its entirety this morning. But I do want to encourage you that maybe this afternoon that you would make time, and that recognizing the value of Scripture, that you would stop and you would sit and read this beautiful psalm for yourself in its entirety. Here's what Martin Luther said. He said that he would not take the whole world in exchange for one leaf of this psalm. Do we have that kind of value for his word? This is the Nun stanza. This is where each verse begins with the Hebrew letter Nun. And if you look at this, we're going to see here supernatural wisdom, what it is capable of. Let me read for you verses 105 through 112. It reads, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. I have sworn and I will confirm it that I will keep your righteous ordinances. I am exceedingly afflicted. Revive me, O Lord, according to your word. Oh, accept the freewill offerings of my mouth, O Lord, and teach me your ordinances. Verse 109, my life is continually in my hand, yet I do not forget your law. The wicked have laid a snare for me, yet I have not gone astray from your precepts. I have inherited your testimonies forever, for they are the joy of my heart. I have inclined my heart to perform your statutes forever, even to the end. I'm going to give you some more R's here this morning. I'm going to give you seven in this passage. We'll move through it briefly. The first one's found here in verse 105, reveal. Reveal. The word of God gives us guidance. It reveals the way. Now, 105 here should be very familiar to you. It's probably the most loved and known as it relates to the word of God. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. I mean, it demonstrates what it's like to travel in the dark with this supernatural wisdom. You can navigate your way. You can stay on the path of righteousness because it provides light to walk without stumbling. But man gets in the way, doesn't he? Man tries to substitute his own wisdom. And his wisdom, it's artificial. It will leave you groping in the dark. And what's sad with this, and it's difficult because these individuals, they profess to have some wisdom, but it is not supernatural. And in the beginning, they at first appear to have some sense of sight and maybe even the light. It's like they act as if their battery is partially charged. You expect some light to come from it in some way. There's some fuel or some juice that's in that lantern that's going to provide the way, but it just does not happen. I want to give you three examples of that this morning, just three names. These names are very familiar to you. These names do not, I don't believe, come as a real surprise. I'm not going to give you a ton of background on them, but I want to give you examples of this because in the most sensitive way I can possibly communicate this, we have people in our lives, and possibly even in here, that have been influenced by these individuals and by their false teaching. The first is Joel Osteen. Again, I don't think that's a surprise to many of you. But he consistently candy coats the word of God. And he's got his church, Lakewood Church, church in quotes there in Houston, one of the largest in America. And I just want to read a quote to you from him. Here's what Osteen says. He says, our words are vital. Our words are vital in bringing our dreams to pass. It's not enough to simply see it by faith or in your imagination. You have to begin speaking words of faith over your life. Your words have enormous creative power. And the moment you speak something out, you give birth to it. Now, I've been up here before talking about the tongue. I mean, our words do have power. But that's not what Osteen is saying here. I mean, we need to guard our tongues. We need to be careful of what comes out, because it comes from the heart, right? No, he's saying your words have enormous creative power. In other words, believe in yourself. How about having a positive confession? It's what they would call it. You know, in your mouth, there is a miracle. That was an amen. You know that's not true. That is messing with supernatural wisdom. Let me give you another. Oprah Winfrey. Oh, yeah, that's not a surprise either. Oprah Winfrey had a talk show for 25 seasons. Media mogul, I mean, has her own network. Has done a number of movies, I think producing them as well. Here's what Oprah has to say. One of the mistakes that human beings make is believing that there is only one way to live and that we don't accept that there are diverse ways of being in the world, that there are millions of ways to please God and many paths to what you call God. That's from Oprah Winfrey. This is a denial of Jesus Christ. Do you know what this does? This prevents people from seeing truth. It keeps them in bondage. John 14:6 said Jesus is the way and the truth and the life. I mean, he's the unique revealer of God the Father. There is no other way. Third here, I want to name Pope Francis. Pope Francis. He's the 266th Pope of the Roman Catholic Church. And I think that one of the greatest struggles we would have with the Pope is that he makes the claim that he is the head of the church. I'm not endorsing this man as the head of the church. Only Christ is the head of the church. That's huge. I mean, that's about as big as you can get. And any other man who decides to put himself in that place, Scripture calls him a false teacher. Scripture goes so far as to say he's an antichrist, not the antichrist, an antichrist. The antichrist is a discussion for another day. And again, I mean, if this rubs you, please write down these verses. Colossians 1:18 and Ephesians 5:23. In both these, Jesus is the head of the body. He's the head of the church. And I want, again, to say this truth lovingly, because in my life and probably in your lives, there are individuals that we love dearly, that we care for dearly, that are being influenced by just these three names. And we could name many more. But here's what the Pope had to say. Here's the quote. He says that everyone has his own idea of good and evil, and must choose to follow the good and fight evil as he conceives them. That would be enough to make the world a better place. Did you catch that? Look, if you have your own idea of good, great, go with it. That's what good is. And if you follow that, your morality can be the standard for you. And your morality can be the standard for you. And you know what? The world will be a better place. That couldn't be further from the truth. There is only one moral standard, and it is supernatural wisdom. It is the Word of God. Only supernatural wisdom lights the way. Man's wisdom is about as bright as a lightning bug. That's how bright it is, maybe. Have you ever been on a dark trail with a lightning bug? It's not going to help you. But it says here, Your word, your supernatural wisdom, God, is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. It's a lamp by night, it's a light during the day, and a delight at all times. Back to 2 Peter for a moment. I just want to share this with you. I was checking out what John Calvin had to say in his commentary, in his sermon, actually, on 2 Peter in the passage we read. And I'm holding this to now because I think it applies to both passages. Let me read just this little nugget from John Calvin. He says, "This passage condemns all the wisdom of men in order that we may learn to humbly seek, otherwise by our own understanding, the true way of knowledge." And here it is. "For without the word, nothing is left for men but darkness. For without the word, nothing is left for men but darkness." Nothing in the world gives the same illumination. Nothing. So then, what is revealed in this supernatural wisdom that lights the way? Well, let's begin with what is not in it. You know this. We don't open our Bibles and find written, "You're to go to school at Penn State," or "You're supposed to work in Philly now," or Harrisburg, or Lancaster. Look, God is more interested in your character than your career. Your heart attitude is what matters to him. He knows your heart, and he wants it. He's a jealous God. And here's what's revealed in it. Supernatural wisdom, as I said before, is sun-centered. That's why it's so bright. It's about who we are in Christ. It's about how we live in Christ, what we do in Christ. Now, if you're not in Christ this morning, if you're not in Christ, meaning that you have not placed your faith in Christ alone for your salvation, meaning that you don't have that light, you have knowledge of the Word of God. And certainly this morning you have knowledge of God and you have knowledge of the Savior, Jesus Christ. But if you have not placed your faith in Christ, then you don't have access truly to that light. Think about this for a moment. God the Father cannot look upon sin in his own wrath. He has to have wrath against sin. His own wrath against it. We commit just one simple sin in our lives, which we all do, multiple sins, just in this day alone. And we can't pay for it for all eternity. Hell is literally, in the end, picked up and thrown into the lake of fire. One sin and all eternity, and you still can't pay for that sin. But somebody did. This is what's really fascinating. This is what's marvelous. This is what we sing about. This is the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. If you hear anything, please hear this. God has to view sin with his wrath. He's going to pour it out. But this is how loving our Heavenly Father is. That he, in his own will, decided that he would satisfy his wrath. He would satisfy his own wrath. And how would he do it? With his own son. Not with someone else. His own son. His very own son. He decided that. In fact, it wasn't even the son's will. Be careful here. He submitted to the father's will. Paraphrasing, but he said, Father, if there's any other way to accomplish this, let's do it. Now, he perfectly submitted not only to the law in his life, but to the Father's will in giving his life for all who would believe. I plead with you this morning. If you are not a believer in Christ, today is the day to place your faith in Christ alone. It's only when we place our faith in Christ that we have this light. Verse 106 here, not only does it reveal, but second here we see the psalmist is resolved. Resolved. He is resolved that this is indeed supernatural wisdom. And you know, verse 106 rightly follows 105. The psalmist has confidence in this light. He says, I have sworn and I will confirm it. He's resolved. He's convinced that the supernatural wisdom of God is the only true light. It's a serious statement. It's absolute. There are no other options for him. One God, one word, one way. And he believes that each day in a dark world must begin with the light of the word. And he's resolved. But how about you? Can we make the same commitment? Do we have that same kind of resolve to read it? A resolve that says, I want to guide my life by this book. Hey, number my days by a daily Bible. That's what I want to do. I don't know how long I'm going to live. But each year that I live, we can say, I have been reading God's word. We can say, you know what? I don't want to feed on bread alone. I want to feed on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Supernatural wisdom. If it has been revealed to you, then where is your resolve to make use of it? Where's your resolve? And in verses 107 and 108 here, we see that the psalmist is reliant. It's your third R, reliant. He is relying entirely upon God's word. Look at this verse. It says, I am exceedingly afflicted. Not merely, but exceedingly so. This is because of his commitment to be identified by this book, by this supernatural wisdom. As a believer and a follower of the book, he is under great pressure. In fact, the word here, it means to be bowed down under heavy weight. The trial, it's crushing him. It's crushing him. Because he is committed to supernatural wisdom in a dark and unnatural world. One that lives contrary to what is prescribed by God. And if this is true with the psalmist, it'll also be true for you. Some of you may be experiencing this. Buyer beware of the cost of such a commitment. We are to be reliant. And look at 107 here, continuing. Revive me, O Lord, according to your word. Revive me. I need your supernatural wisdom to assure me that I may know, of your presence, of your power, and of your peace. And that word know, appears over 1,000 times between the old and new combined. Over 1,000 times. How do we know? It's not because we heard in the kitchen a still small voice. That's not what we were singing. Speak, O God, is from here, from the revealed will of God. That's how we know of his presence. That's how we know of his power. That's how we know of his peace. Where's the best counsel you can receive? Supernatural wisdom. Where do I go when I'm hurting? The word of God. How do I endure my difficulties? How do I get through these struggles? Because I feel like I'm being crushed. As callous as it may sound, please read your Bible. Because then you will know. Then we have verse 108 here. And it says, teach me. Teach me. Lord, I want to be teachable in these trials by your supernatural wisdom. I submit to your word. This is my prayer. And what is this prayer? Oh, accept the freewill offerings of my mouth, O Lord. My prayer is, it's an overflow of my love for you and your word. It is a delight. Didn't we sing that? It is a delight. I'm not being forced to my knees. I'm not under some kind of constraint. No, it is a free will offering of my heart. I want to be resolved to be reliant upon your word. And so it's revealed to us. You have it. And we're to be resolved and reliant. And in verse 109, the psalmist commits to remember, number four here, remember. He will work to remember this supernatural wisdom. He says, my life is continually in my hand. Don't misunderstand this. My life is continually in my hand. What he's stating here is, I'm taking my life in my hands by doing this. I know by making this kind of commitment to your truth in this world, I'm going to be in trouble. I'm in danger. But I'm going to live this way. But I know that my life is continually in my hand. Now, you can't stop there. You have to continue reading. And it says, yet I will not forget your law. Whatever the outcome, I will rely upon the supernatural wisdom. And I'm going to remember it. I'm going to read it regularly. I'm going to study it diligently. I will meditate upon it daily. I'm going to memorize it. It's not just for the Awana kids. I'm going to memorize it and apply it. I want to be a living witness of this supernatural wisdom of yours, God. I want it in me. And this is a personal prayer request. Lord, I want to live by this supernatural wisdom. I do. I want it in me. Please guard my heart and my mind. Proverbs 23:7 says, for as he thinks within himself, so he is. I want it inside me. Again, God is concerned with your character, and character is a condition of the heart. And this is why we read in verse 11 of the same psalm, your word I have treasured in my heart. Because he's been resolved to remember what has been revealed to him. Why? That I might not sin against you. You see what he's employing here? What practice is he employing here? He's employing practices to remember. I know we need to continue here in our time. Next, in verse 110, we see that the psalmist resists. Number five here, resists. He will resist the temptation to depart from or even to add to this supernatural wisdom. Look at this. The wicked. The wicked have laid a snare for me. David was feeling it. And perhaps you are too. At one point in his life, he wrote in 1 Samuel 20, verse 3, "There is hardly a step between me and death." Hardly a step. And they had laid a snare, a trap for him. And it sometimes feels, we know we're not experiencing that, but it sometimes feels as if the entire world is against you. And in some sense, you'd be right. Because this is supernatural wisdom. Yet, second yet, I have not gone astray from your precepts. I have chosen to resist the feel of my flesh. I will not part from your promises. I'm not going to wander from your will. I'm not going to backslide from my belief. Instead, I will resist. Much the same way my antibodies help me to fight off infection, God's supernatural wisdom, it helps us to keep our eyes on God day in, day out. And so look, here's the challenge from what we're reading this morning in one sentence. If I can try and give it to you in one sentence, a run-on sentence, you cannot resist the world without remembering his word and being resolved to identify with what was revealed to you. You cannot resist the world without remembering his word and being resolved to identify what was revealed to you. Let me give you these last two. Verse 111. The psalmist rejoices. That's our sixth R, rejoices. He will experience ultimate joy. He rejoices in his possession of this wisdom. If we're to have regard for it in 2 Peter, now we're to rejoice that we have it. He says, "I have inherited your testimonies forever." Do you see why there's a reason to rejoice here? We are in possession of this supernatural wisdom. In the NIV, ESV, King James, it uses the word heritage. I love that. Great word. It's a heritage. We've inherited it. It's ours. And I want to rejoice because of that. But not just in the moment. He says here, it is ours forever. Forever. Forever and ever and ever and a day. Forever. Matthew 24, 35, the words of Christ. "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away." And here in the same psalm, verse 89, "This truth, the truth, is settled in heaven." It's settled in heaven, meaning it is unshaken and it is eternal. So do you want to experience the greatest joy possible? Do you want to know what it is to be truly joyful, to be content regardless of your circumstances? Let me go further. Do you want your kids to experience this kind of joy as they grow up? Do you see this world? Let me take it even a step further. Do you want your grandchildren? Do you want your great-grandchildren? Do you want them to experience this kind of joy? Then fill your heart and theirs with supernatural wisdom. That's the answer. The Word of God will provide the greatest joy in the darkest of circumstances. Listen to John 15, 11. "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and your joy may be full." 1 John 1, 4. "So that our joy may be made complete." He says in verse 14 of this psalm we're in, 119, "I have rejoiced in the way of your testimonies, as much as in all riches." I mean, it's a treasure beyond expression. Verse 162 says the same thing. "I rejoice at your word as one who finds great spoil." It's a priceless treasure. Proverbs 29:6, "The righteous will sing and rejoice." and they rejoice because they have this in their possession. Verse 112. The psalmist, here's number 7, responds. He will respond to this supernatural wisdom. It's one thing to rejoice, but we need to respond. Look what he says here. I have inclined my heart to perform your statutes. I have inclined. He's leaning in. This is the direction he is going to go. He is intentional. This is where I'm headed. Want to know what I think of something? Check your Bible. I'm inclined is what we're saying. We're inclined in that direction. And I'm going to put them into practice. I'm going to perform them, he says here. I'm inclined with my whole heart, leaning on growing in godliness. I want to pursue a path of personal holiness. And you know, here too, 112 follows 111 for a reason. I mean, it's one thing to have a moment of joy, you know, to rejoice and to even catch fire a bit. But it's another to stick with it. It's another to endure, to not stop before you've really even started. The bar in Christianity is so low today. Wouldn't you agree? Amen? It is so sadly low. John 8:31. I am so convicted by this, and I pray you are too. John 8:31. Very simple. If you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine. That word continue, huge. If you continue in my word. And the psalmist says here, not for a day, no, not for a day, but forever, even to the end. And don't mistake here, this does not mean that we don't fall short. It doesn't mean that we don't stumble along our way. I think you know what I'm talking about. I'm talking about that the word of God reveals the way. And that we need to be resolved that it is truly supernatural wisdom. And then be reliant entirely upon it. And that means we're going to remember it. And that means we're going to resist temptation to depart from it. And then we're going to rejoice because we have it, because we truly possess it. How can you rejoice for something that you don't know about? And then I'm going to respond to it. We're going to respond to it. You know, we have no excuse today. We have the Bible in our own language. I mean, the pages are not just red for the words of Christ in some of our Bibles. All the pages should be blood red because of those who've died before us so that we could have it in our own language. And as we've heard from this pulpit, we have multiple copies in our possession. And then you have the advent of the printing press, and you have various translations and the ease in which we're able to distribute the Bible, and then even the technology. We have audio. You got a commute? What are you listening to? You got it online. You even have an app for that. The question is not really whether you have access to the Word of God today, because you do. You do. You know you do. But the question that we have before us this morning, what will you do with it? Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful for your love and your mercy. And it is our prayer that we would have the highest regard for your supernatural wisdom. Father, it's our prayer that your word, which was inspired by the Holy Spirit, and what we've read this morning, written by Peter and David, that it has reminded us this morning of its value. And that truly in our hearts, we long for your return. We long for the day in which we will not be in walking in this darkness. But we are so grateful for the light, for the written light in our possession and the living light of Jesus Christ. We are so richly blessed to have truth before us. And so it is our prayer this morning, Lord, that you would, by your word, that you would convict us. convict us together, that we'd be encouraged in our conviction, that we would be resolved together, that we would resist sin, the sin that so easily entangles. Lead us, Lord, that we would incline in that right direction, the right path. Oh, we pray that you would renew a right spirit within us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.